Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, remember so many times that Brother Branham would say, "Believest thou this, or now do you believe?" And we know, Lord, as far as believing is concerned, that it's true we do believe, but we also have to understand that faith turns to sight. There comes a time when faith turns to knowledge and hope turns to knowledge on the grounds that what we've had faith for, what we hope for, is already here. And we know so many things Brother Branham brought us that we're already here, Lord, and that is our problem tonight, that we have not actually apprehended them, made them ours as we should be in that secure knowledge which we have, Lord, by a demonstration of your powerful vindicated word. Help us, Lord, to understand vindication goes way, way beyond the fact that something has been proven. It goes way beyond that. It goes into the very depth of our souls, giving us life and securing us to the rock, becoming part of that rock. Even as Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and He's in me, and you, I'm in you, and you're in me," making that great binding premise. And we know that is true, Lord. Help us to know tonight in the sense we've never known it before, because we must, Lord. We must go on as we've never gone on before, because time is short and we have such a little time left. Whatever way, Lord, is necessary to teach us, and we found that so good to talk to you this way, just teach us, Lord, no matter what it takes, because you're God and we can trust you. And we love you, and we know you're going to see us through. But, Lord, we want to come through the way you want to see us come through. And we'll give you glory in Jesus Christ's name tonight. Amen. You may be seated. Now, a little while ago, I've been making mention every now and then about what's coming here in America. I took my little premise or thesis from the Bible, where at the time of Herod, the time of Jesus' birth, the slaughter of the innocents, and then there in that I see the political situation in America, which has, I believe, even outstripped the European and almost the Asiatic nations also by their constant clamor for abortion as the woman's right. And we see a lot of therefore slaughter of the innocents. And we not just see that, but we see the literal command of God, which he gave in the beginning to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, has been turned into such a farcical thing. And what you call true disobedience to God, that it was, far as I am concerned, that's one of the last things we're to see that parallels the actual time of Jesus, his first coming. And I've mentioned that my own pessimism directed me toward Gore, because he has stood flat-footed with the women's rights. And I notice also that I never knew before, see it, where Nader is even more vicious than even Gore is. And I see where Mr. Bush is doing his best to to take a very good stand, and I appreciate that. I'm glad that he is. But it doesn't matter in America here who gets to be president. There's nothing that Gore can do to stop abortion, and there's nothing that Mr. Bush can do to stop it. There's nothing there anybody's going to do, because the people are rebellious, and they'll pack the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court will no longer adjudicate. They'll legislate, which they've been doing for a long time, since Brandeis suggested that, but that was already thought out, I think, by Andrew Jackson. Wasn't he the one that kicked out the Supreme Court at one time because that they were legislating instead of adjudicating? I think something like that. I'm not too great in American history. I knew more Canadian. I forgot that also. But it's just the other day I ran across that. It was one of them anyway. So no matter which way you're going to go, this is the devil's world. He's in authority. And remember, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, you can't find any place in Scripture where the devil actually murdered. The one that murdered was Cain. And remember, Jesus said to Israel, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and the truth did not abide in him. Well, you understand perfectly that he's talking about Cain there. And Cain was identical to his father, actually the devil in the sense of a surrogate father, or you might say a surrogate, type of mammal, individual, to do his dirty work for him. And so he did what Satan did, which was iniquitous, which was to pervert the word. And you can pervert the word so many, many ways. You can add to it, you can take from it. What it is changing it. You can take it out of its context, you can misapply it to something else, you can put it out of its time element, you can put it on somebody it doesn't belong to, and take it off where it does belong. There's so many, many ways you can pervert the word. It's just not adding one word or taking one word, though Brother Branham used that all the time. But one day he did say changing the word. And that's where I really came out strong, and always have been strong, that adding a word or taking a word, that's true, but what is he telling you about? Is changing it. Adding or taking. One word will do it. And that's what you're looking at. Don't ever change the word. Like Brother Brandon said, say what I say. Well, fine, you say what he says and misapply it, where are you going to go? You got a bad thing there. So I look today that no matter what we do here in America, we're on the slippery slopes, and there's nothing going to stop this generation, nothing whatever. And I don't want to be here when it happens, that is to say, all these things that are coming upon the earth. But if they do, I know one thing, that I'd be more than, ready to answer to the Lord. I've been trying to serve him for a long, long time. I haven't quit preaching for over 50 years, a little more than that. And I'm not quitting at this moment, but maybe the next moment. But he'll take us through. Now, I've got questions and answers to go into tonight. And before I do that, I want to read from Brother Branham and make sure that everybody knows 100% what certain things Brother Branham said and what he meant when he said it. And the first one is, what does it mean when Jesus, the Bible says, the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Now, I'll read what Brother Branham said, and I've read it time and time again, but I want to read it this time with the emphasis that this is a definition. Now, you say, what is a bird? Well, a bird is a creation of God that is meant to fly. You define it. You know, what is an atom? What is ochre? What is mud? What is coal? You have a definition, but many people coming to what Brother Branham said do not arrive at definitions. And so if you don't arrive at a definition, then every time you read something that sounds a little bit obtuse or a little bit moving in one direction or the other concerning the Father particularly or concerning the Son, then the mind doesn't go into gear properly. Like, for instance, if you were in school and you were studying certain things in chemistry or physics, what they call pure science especially, and pure science is where one and one make two and three make six and forget it. There's no gradation in there. It's either three and three make six or it makes nothing. Because everything in nature is in a precise form. So, now I'm going to read this to you. And this is about the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What 100% Does that mean, as a typepost, so that you don't start thinking, well, the fullness of God had bodily could be 3 and 3 make 5? Or I just don't know. How do I handle it? So, all right, the great Jehovah came down and was made tangible, that's you could touch it, by living in the body of his own Son, declaring and reconciling the world to himself. Christ was nothing short of God, and God was nothing short of Christ. The two together made the Godhead bodily, made a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer. Angels cannot suffer. Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. So what is simply the fullness of the Godhead bodily? God indwelling Jesus, period. Now, Brother Branham embellished this. He didn't need to. You don't need to say 3 and 3 or 6. Let me see. 1, 2, 3. And 3 more? 1, 2, 3. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Whoo! I got her. Forget it. Forget it. What is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? God, Elohim, Jehovah, indwelling Jesus Christ, his Son. Period. If you want to go further, but you don't need to, because you already know he was born of the Virgin Mary. You know how the virgin birth took place. You understand that. What is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? God indwelling his Son, Jesus Christ. One person indwelling another. The lower is the body, the Son dwelling in. The upper came in at the River Jordan, stayed in there 3.5 years roughly, left in the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily is God incarnating himself in his only begotten Son, right? So, all right, let's find the next thing we've got to look at. The next thing we've got to look at is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. And this, again, is one that rocks people. Now, he's talking about preaching this, about the supreme deity. Oh my, how I like to preach the deity, the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. If you could ever realize who he was and what he did for you men and women, your hearts would rend within you, that he'd be just torn apart inside of you. And you'd be willing to throw away the trash of the world to live for him. Oh, how marvelous and what a person he was. If you recognize the condescension of God himself unfolding himself, coming down till he could get into your heart. Now that sounds very good. Now God coming down to get into your heart. Now that sounds like God himself would come down. How could God get into the heart of every single person here? So God's in me and God's in John, everyone in this front row and back and forth. And now I got God, that's impossible. The fullness of the Godhead bodily was the only place that God ever came down and actually stayed in the body that he wanted to be in, and that was the fullness. And you could not put that on any prophet, no matter how much God was in any prophet. You cannot put that anywhere. The fullness of the Godhead bodily, except when God came down personally, God himself came down, Jehovah Elohim, and indwelt that Son. He came in and tabernacled himself at the River Jordan. And John saw that Spirit descending like a dove lighting upon him and staying there. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Brother Branham interpreted, "Who I'm pleased to dwell in." And he was. So that's the fullness of Godhead bodily. All right, now, supreme deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said that same almighty great being humbled himself and unfolded himself and came into a body of flesh that any man could touch with his hands. That's very, very good. So we understand that. Now let's go to some more places here. Now he's talking about Billy Graham's talking about the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's face it, Brother Billy Graham's understanding of supreme deity was not what Brother Branham's was when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You better believe it. Because Billy's a Trinitarian, period. So he got a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. Well, I can't understand the Holy Ghost part because the Father is the Holy Ghost. Because Brother Branham pointed out, no baby can have two fathers. That's utterly impossible. Jesus said God was his father, and the people recognized that, the Israelites and all. But the Bible said the Holy Ghost came upon her, and she conceived. So the Holy Ghost is not one person and the Father another person. The Father is the Holy Ghost, because God is Holy Spirit. So now this one here, Jesus, he cannot be deity. He's the son of deity. If God is the king, this is the prince. This is the father, this is the son. And the son has the life of the father in him, and the father had that life before the son had that life. Well, that's how it goes, isn't it? I never saw any boy or girl that ever got born of himself, then began looking for a father. I got to find him. Oh, forget it. It's too stupid. So Brother Branham hollered amen as loud as he could, because he knew it was true. I believe that. Well, of course, me seeing the way they treated him, I dropped right in his place and started right on with the supreme deity that Jesus Christ was Jehovah God manifest in flesh. Now, what did he say the supreme deity was? The supreme deity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jehovah God manifested in the flesh of Jesus the Son. Again, talking about the Roman centurion. And the centurion said, you do so, you do. He said, do like I do. Just give the word, and anybody under authority, my authority has to be me, and diseases are under your authority, then you give the word. And what was that Roman doing? He was recognizing the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. See, you just speak the word and my servant will live. What did Jesus say? Now, I've never seen faith like that in Israel. That's what I'm trying to get you people to see. Christ is here, he says. Now, again, he says, then we find out the real supreme deity of Jesus Christ. The whole book here is just a revelation of Jesus Christ. He came. We find that in sundry times and divers manners, God spake to the fathers through the prophets. In this last day, through his Son, Jesus Christ, he has revealed himself. And the book from Genesis to Revelation is nothing but one constant, perpetual revelation of Lord Jesus. Now again, he says, the great Jehovah came down and was made tangible. So that's the same thing we're looking at. When you look at the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot separate the Father indwelling the Son. So the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than Almighty God, Jehovah Elohim, tabernacling in his Son. And the fullness of the Godhead is none other than Almighty God tabernacling in the Son. So there's your definitions, and that's what you stand by. Because time after time, you're going to run into the things that Brother Branham said, and the mind, not carefully looking at every single thing that he says, but having been trained in the realm of the Trinity and the oneness people, have one terrible job. It's simply understanding that Brother Branham was not Trinitarian, he was not oneness, he stood in between, not believing there's two gods, but that God, when he wanted to, and he made provision for it, enabled himself to indwell his only begotten Son, who also came here like you and I did, except for the fact he, in his pre-incarnation, he had a much different experience and a much different way to go. Now, before I get to answering questions, I want to say that because I know what I'm saying, at least I think I do know what I'm saying, it is too easy for me to think that everybody follows along with what I'm saying on the same basis of my own understanding and what I would be saying concerning certain conditions that may obtain or may be there, which could be related to the very thing I have been discussing. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about, you will right now. The question came up in attrition, which means when the job is over or the person is dead, Nobody else follows. Now that's only at the last day. When Paul left Ephesus, being thrown in prison, I guess, or even got killed, John the Revelator took over Ephesus for some time. And after Paul left the scene, Irenaeus came on the scene. And after Irenaeus, it was Columba, I guess, and then Martin, and right on down the line. Now, at the end, though, you're coming to the place where there's going to be not only Brother Branham off the scene, and nobody's going to come and take his place. Now, I know there's a big hue and cry that Joseph is going to follow, and people say, I find it in the Bible and this and that. You can't find it. It's only in your imagination and your own waywardness that you want to find it, because you don't want to settle for the reality. It is over. Judgment has passed. We're either going in or we ain't going, period. Now, that's all there is to it. See? So, all right. We look at a fivefold ministry. Now, there's only so many fivefold ministers. Good, bad, and indifferent. Let's say that there's... Well, let's say that there's maybe... 20 churches, 30, maybe 30 churches that certainly worship a certain way, and they love to hear the word explained from Brother Branham's messages the way they have been taught it and understand it. So many of them. Let's say that there are two evangelists that are like-minded, and they go to these churches. So, all right, one of those evangelists dies. Well, does it mean that nobody can rise up and take his place? Well, nobody's going to rise up and take his place. But it doesn't mean that somebody can't be put on the field by God to be the evangelist until it's all over. And he may be like Brother Branham, who said a long time ago, over 35 years ago, because he's been dead for 35 years, just in a few days now. He said, I just crisscrossed America and it's all saned out. He said, 50 people maybe came to the altar, and I don't know if any of those got saved. Yet after that, when I was going to New York, he said, win all the souls you can. So, maybe one of the evangelists dies, but that doesn't mean that you don't keep sowing the seed as an evangelist in case there should be just one more. Now, what happens then, those 30 churches? Well, it may be that they'd have to wait and get the evangelist in if one more wasn't raised up, which could well be raised up. Who knows? I don't know. I don't mind to God, whatever God wants. Those churches might have to wait their turn and get the man in once every 2.5 years or so. That might be the best they can do. What if there's a couple of teachers going to those 30 churches? I used to go to a lot of churches. And when I went to church, I was careful to let the people know I wasn't the authority, the pastor was. And if I preached like one of the presidents, I would warn them and say, I'm going to teach something that perhaps you're not aware of, then you might not agree. And if you don't agree, you come right behind me and say, I don't agree with Brother Vail. I don't believe that at all. And I tell the people here, then you listen to your pastor. He's here to see you through. I'm not. So if he doesn't like my teaching, fine and dandy. He just said, no dice, and that's it. I never had one church that didn't receive the message of the presence. What they did with it, I haven't got a clue. But anyway, let's say there's a couple of us on the field, and there's maybe 20, 30 churches out there, and we got two men teaching the same as I teach. We have the same understanding of presence and Godhead and these various things that Brother Branham declared to us so thoroughly and faithfully. Well, what about if I should die tomorrow, which is a very pleasant thought, except that I would like that except for my wife. That'd be honest with you. Except for her, I wouldn't. That's just fine by me. But for her sake, that's a different story entirely. Well, now what if I did pass off the scene? or the other fellow passed off the scene. Well, either God would raise up somebody else, and this, to me, although I wouldn't tell God what to do, I would say this in this late day, based on Brother Branham's own experience, it's very important to have teachers helping the people mature with the Word of God. But I don't know that God would raise anybody up. But He could. It doesn't mean that He won't, because that person has been taken off the field. And we know it's going to get less and less. It's going to get less and less. Now, let's get back to the pastor. Okay, what if a pastor dies? And pastors do die. We've seen that happen. And also, pastors have to retire, because they get so terribly ill. There's nothing they can do. So they have to go. Does that mean that that church now cannot have a pastor? No means. No way. Because God can raise up pastors. How are pastors raised up? They're raised up in the local assembly. So are teachers. So are prophets. So is everybody else. But the local assembly is where they are born again. They get their teaching, their training, and there's where they learn, and it's always been this way, they learn to bring the word to the people. So, all right, there could be at this time, for the pastors that have retired and the pastors that have died, their churches could well receive a pastor that is coming up and has come up from the ranks, or another pastor that feels he should move. Now, it doesn't mean because the pastor feels he should move that that church is going to take it. But if that church wants a pastor, and the pastor is qualified, and the pastor feels, that's the incoming pastor, providing he comes in, if that applicant, or that, you know, the one standing there, says, okay, I will come, I feel that of the Lord, because my ministry is over here, it's all over here, I feel it is. I want to come here because I feel God is leading. And the spiritual bond is strong enough where they know that this man is faithful and a good pastor, and having pastored for some time, say, yeah, we'd like you to come. But I realize there are churches who will take what I said the other day and say, aha, there you are. No more pastors. We're going to get along without one. And those people, I feel sorry for them, because they are heading for trouble. What will happen is someone will rise up and take over. Now, there's a very sad situation I know of, but it doesn't affect too many people, where this one fellow left a certain church and he went to a certain town, and he told three different stories. One story was financial, one story was family, and the third story was, well, I came back to help you people in the message. And so he took over Lock, Stock, and Barrel, and you can't even sit in a restaurant, but he'll move you around. If he's in another man's house, he runs to the door, shake hands, he's a bigwig. Now, if you people that get this tape hear this, and you want that to happen to you, be my guest, because I am not going to be sweet and kind from this point on, because I had cleared the air for everybody who thinks they knew what I was saying, and this is what I am saying. I ain't saying what you think I'm saying. You can get a pastor. Why do you think we tried so hard here? Well, this church was built on one thing, and you know it. I'm a teacher. And you people came to me and you said, and I got enough people here sitting here, I can call your bluff right now because there's a bunch of you sitting here, and you said, Brother Vail, if you will just preach your sermons here first before you go on the road, we will take care of everything. We won't have you as a pastor. We're just happy to have you. Isn't that right, Bill Graham? Isn't that right, Lloyd? Come on. All right, that's how this church was built, on a solid word teaching ministry. But the minute I saw that we needed help, I desperately worked for help. I don't say I didn't make mistakes in doing it all, but you got a pastor right today. What happened? John left where he was. Did they find somebody? To a degree. Other people are leaving. Will they find somebody? They can believe God. God will raise up somebody. Now, if somebody's not there to be raised up in assembly, you cannot get anybody The people should stick together and work as a democracy. And here's where Brother Branham told me as I worked with him, and we worked on the same principle where there was no pastor. What you do, you simply elect democratically a man in whom you have confidence as a good, sincere Christian, not as a preacher now, but as a good, sincere Christian, that you know you can call on him to pray the prayer of faith the best he can. He won't be a hypocrite. He won't put on airs as though, well, I'm here to pray, hallelujah, everything's wonderful, you know. No, a man just godly, concerned and sincere and fine, brother. You elect him. He's not even an elder. Doesn't have to be a deacon or an elder. Oh, that'd be fine if he was. You elect him. And then you elect also a secretary treasurer. Now, what that man does, that you elect as the head, he will appoint a song leader to help him if he wants one. But he will open in prayer, see the meeting is in order, people are comfortable, needs are met, the best they can possibly do it. Homes are used to minister in, or you rent a hall, some way, somehow. Now, the man that's with him is the secretary treasurer. The tithes are collected, and in America, it's very simple. All you got to do is apply to the IRS, and you get a number. And you can open a bank account. And what they do, then they take the tithes and put them in a bank account. And the man that's in charge, then after the song service, and the prayers are taken, and all the requests are taken, plays the tape, whatever what you want to do, the tape, and the meeting is dismissed after the needs are met. Now, the next thing is, with that tithe, they pray and they ask the Lord to send in advances or a teacher or someone through. Now, what Brother Branham categorically said, he said the tithe will be sitting right there in the bank so they can pay the brethren who come in and really take care of them. Now, as you pray, it may be that someone already is very good with the word. Like we have some in this church here that I would not hesitate, especially one, I wouldn't hesitate for 1 minute to entrust the pulpit. That is the present congregation that are here now. We have others that I would certainly trust to come in and stand in this pulpit here. I'm not talking as though I'm the pastor now, John is, but I'm just telling you now my own feelings about the subject because I'm involved in this subject. Because it's brought up, the question answered, and I've got to go very thoroughly with it. But there are those who are capable, not perhaps preaching every Sunday, but are capable of teaching very well and helping the people learn to the best of their abilities what Brother Branham has said and how to apply it and keep within the framework of the world. So what I've taken a long time to explain, what I said about attrition. Don't think for 1 minute we're going to die off one by one with the ministries gone off the scene. Because Ephesians tells you, and let's go to Ephesians and read this so that you're going to get an understanding of the fivefold ministry. After reading Ephesians, I don't know how anybody can say there's no fivefold ministry. Or they don't need a pastor, this or that. This is the most flagrant abuse of Scripture that anybody could ever use in the light of common sense, ordinary reading. So, it says here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians that when he ascended up on high in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers a full fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that's a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Paul brought that out in Acts chapter 20. But speaking or holding the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that simply means here that God enables a fivefold ministry, endows it with every single thing it needs to bring it to the perfection that God wants, because God is in it. He gave it. So how in the world can anybody deny a fivefold ministry, a living ministry at this point? And who in the world would want to sit around and not try to get a pastor or an evangelist come in, or a teacher or a prophet if we got one? If I'd love to have one around. I know Joe Branham is, but he doesn't go anywhere, so no, he's inviting him. Maybe we could invite him. I don't know. But I just don't understand where people are coming from if they don't follow this. I can tell you one thing. You can't come against this word and against what Brother Branham taught. There's no way. Because Brother Branham said, if a preacher doesn't preach doctrine, he ain't worth having. The Bible distinctly says you can't worship without doctrine. And doctrine is teaching. And teaching is where you get all your headaches or all your goodies. Because it's all in the head. Because there's where the spirit connects, down to the soul. Don't ever forget that. Because we'll talk about some of those things. But so that covers the question very thoroughly. And if anybody misunderstands me, I'm sorry. Because you are willfully misunderstanding me, whoever you are, if you are. Have I made that clear? Huh? If we didn't have a pastor here, now, what happened to... Now, Brother Joe White, he's not good health. I'm not trying to get rid of you, Joe. But the thing is this, he followed Brother Miller, right? Brother Miller died, so get off the scene, you're finished. Now, isn't that silly? Isn't that ridiculous? Say, well, no, Brother White, no, you couldn't take that. No. Who says he can? He felt led, the people felt led. They got a good pastor, he's got a nice little group. What more do you want? They're going down the road worshiping God, doing fine. And what would it be? What good would it be to say, oh, well, I think attrition set in. Mother Miller's dead, and so we're just going to let it be there. What kind of a nonsense is that? Well, you know, I got to talk this way, because if people talk the other way, I'm sorry, I got to answer them in kind. And they're not nice of me, but I never said I was nice anyway. Okay. Here's some questions I've been neglecting. One, he comes in three names of the Son. Three names of Son. That's exactly right. Son of Man, Prophet, Son of God, Holy Spirit, Son of David, the King. Brother Branham said when he comes again, he's Son of David. I would like a bit to better understand why. Well, this, he's projecting that to the millennium. You see, Jesus returns to earth physically three times. And when he does come that third time physically, is this three times? Three times. When he does come, this great second coming that we call, that people think is the rapture, that's the appearing. But when he comes in immortalized, glorified, human flesh, he will come back upon this earth as the Son of David, because he is supposed to inherit the throne according to David being in the tribe of Judah. And remember, David was the prophet king, and Jesus is the prophet king. So when he comes back and sets up the millennial reign, there will be temple worship, and the temple will be built. And what else there will be, I don't know. But he will sit upon the throne of his father David. Now Jesus is on his father's throne. That was never David's throne. David had an earthly throne. Now, Jesus never had an earthly kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, or my people would fight. Why? He said, I could call on my Father now and get many legions of angels and just wipe the whole thing out and take over. Again, they said, if you'd have believed this was Elijah to come, the kingdom of God had come unto you. Again, when he cast out devils, he said, if devils are cast out, the kingdom of God has come unto you. But he couldn't take it. It wasn't his for the taking. It has to be a redeemed kingdom, blood washed, purified with the immortal saints. So he's coming back as the son of David. And he's called the greater son of David. He's the great son of David. He is that one of whom it is predicted in the lineage of David. So he's coming back as the son of David. And remember, Brother Branham said that even at the great wedding supper, he would have all those titles in there. Okay, in the Bible, in the Message, our Lord Jesus Christ referred to Jesus Christ, the other place referred to Christ Jesus. Is there significance in these names or titles being revealed? I believe absolutely there is, but I've never figured it out. I don't believe for 1 minute that you called Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, under the same identical circumstances. And if they are, there still has to be a meaning as far as I can see. Because Christ means the anointed one, and Jesus is Jehovah's Savior. And so then when you find Jehovah's Savior, the anointed one, and you're looking at, even beyond that now, you're looking at Christ as a form of the Spirit, you would, in my understanding, since the Bible is so precise, that they even use an article like THE to bring it out into sevens. And when it comes like Holy Spirit, I think that's Hagioni, something like that, they have to use the article the as definitive, making you know that this is referring to Elohim. So there's something in there I never did know what it was. I remember years and years ago somebody told me a little bit about that, but he didn't tell me enough to make any sense to me, I can tell you that, but I agree that there's something in there. Number three. Is the Christ the God indwelling William Branham, or does William Branham become the Christ when God indwells him? No, William Branham simply remains William Branham, but he becomes God to the people. Simply becomes God to the people. And that's based on the Bible, where they, and Deuteronomy, where they told Moses, we don't want to see the pillar of fire again. We don't want to feel the earth trembling. We don't want to feel the earthquake. We are absolutely terrified at the presence of God. Moses, you go up there and you stand for us. And then when you come down here, you stand for God. And we will listen just as though we were listening to God. So Moses goes up. And God said, they have well spoken what they have spoken. Nevermore will I appear to them again, but I will use a prophet like Moses. However, I want to make a stipulation about Moses. He's not like every other prophet. Other prophets I can deal with dreams and visions, but my prophet servant Moses is not so. I will deal with him even apparently beyond the visions and the dreams, which means I will appear to him in a visible form that he can comprehend and apprehend what I'm saying. Then he went so far as Paul says, God was in the prophets. And Brother Branham spoke of God being veiled in Moses. Moses veiled with the word. Moses was God when veiled with the word. When God got through with Moses and stepped out, left Moses alone, so it was no longer God in Moses. Moses was Moses. Then Brother Branham talked that concerning Jesus, he was greater than a prophet, and some people want to make that refer to William Branham. That's not true. You can't compare William Branham to Jesus, and nobody can, because every one of the prophets were born through sex. Conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity, and just put it right down, period. Jesus was different. Like I explained to you, when they worshiped Jesus, that's the book of Revelation, they did not worship him for who he was, but for what he did, and he never would have done what he did except for who he was. Now you try to get around that. I'm being very, very definitive, like I was in the beginning. Fullness of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Lord, and the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever get away from your definitions. You have often said the baptism with the Holy Ghost runs out. When does it run out? Well, that's in Ephesians over here. In Ephesians is the bride from God to back to God. so that there's no slip-up. And you'll see that. And you'll notice it runs the whole gamut. Well, look, I'm just going to read it because I'm not in any big rush. Paul, an apostle, the whole chapter of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now notice, he's an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. Doesn't say he's an apostle of Jesus by the will of Jesus. So there's two people here. One is God and one is Jesus. Calls him Jesus. And remember, when it's Jesus Christ, it could also say Jesus who is the Christ. Which means this one, the only begotten Son in whom God dwelt, actually came down to be their Messiah. Because Christ is Messiah, the Hebrew. All right, an apostle of Jesus who is the Christ. But by the will of God, that's the way I got there. I'm to you saints, telling you saints at Ephesus, even the faithful in Christ. I'm addressing you, bride, just like John did to the elect lady. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice grace and truth and grace and peace always come together. If there's no grace, there's no truth. If there's no grace, there's no peace. But when you get grace, you're entitled to truth and peace. And the truth shall set you free, and that means you're at peace. That's what I was talking about to you people here in the church before I begin dealing with these questions and answers which go out to the people that get the tapes. And I'm going to tell you flat, send them the whole thing. Everything I said here before I started question and answer, we're going to send the whole thing out. Did you get a tape of that first part? Get it? Okay. You got a tape here, you get that video. Okay. Send it all out. Give them the whole thing. Because it's important to understand what I'm saying now from what I said previously. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that. Blessed be God and Father, or who is the Father, of our Lord, that's Master, Jesus, Jehovah Savior, who is Messiah, who hath blessed us. Now who's done the blessing? God. See? In heavenly places in Christ, according as God hath chosen in God before the foundation of the world, and also in Christ, we'll talk about that later, that we should be holy without blame before God, before God. Now, so that's how we should be. In God, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God himself, according to the good pleasure of God, to the praise of God's glory and God's grace, wherein God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, you say, Jesus did that. No, Jesus made the way for God to accept us. That's called the satisfaction of God. He's perfectly satisfied with Christ. And if he's perfectly satisfied with Christ, then he's perfectly satisfied with us under the covenant of the Father with the Son. In other words, as I told you in Romans many, many times, Romans 5. Hold your finger there in Ephesians, or find it later again. Pardon me. All right, I think I got it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you and I have peace. Oh, we just got peace now with God. God is at peace with us. He is no longer angry. There is no longer warfare. It is grace, peace, truth, everything. Now, people get mixed up on that. That's what I said some time back. Perverting the word is where you apply something to yourself when it's applied to God. And people today are applying things to themselves as bride, which were applied to Brother Branham, like in perfect faith. Now, I'd like to... I'm not interested in getting people's tapes. Drive me crazy anyway. I haven't got time to listen. I wouldn't listen anyway. But if you want to get them, get anybody's tapes you want in perfect faith and see if they believe what I believe about it. And you're going to find one big difference. They're all laboring to be somebody. And I've already told you, perfect faith is where God gave you the perfect revelation through a vindicated message. And now, with your perfect revelation, you have perfect faith. Because revelation, faith is revelation. And young, you know something? If you believe that, or anybody here really preaches it, you'll see people healed left and right. All the big things people want to do. Get rid of it. Put it in God's lap. Give God the glory. See that God does it. Oh, I could tell you some stories. Let's go back. And they wouldn't be bad stories, just to the glory of God, what people have suffered for the sake of Christ and not given in to the evil things that are in this world. All right. In whom we have redemption, verse 7, through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace, when he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. See, this is what I've been preaching all along to you people. The essentiality of God and his Godhood, which I call good Godhoodness, in order to get you to understand that everything that God did was in him according to what and who he was. And it couldn't be different. So I tried to change him. Oh my. That in the dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's what I've been teaching you, trying to get you to see. God is God. And he's going to act like God. He's going to do what God wants. And he can't help himself. Because he can't change. Isn't it good we've got a God like that? See, that's where people don't understand. Predestination is a loving act. Oh, God, you mean God will take this and not take that? Oh, my, that's not love. Oh, shut up. It says it's in love he predestinated us. Oh, brother, sister. You know, I've been having some trouble recently, the last few days. My stomach is sour. I wonder if this isn't what's doing it. Well, God wretched, I don't know why I shouldn't. that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what is the redemption, that purchased possession? Brother Branham said, you'll find a time when you always were saved. That's your soul. What needs redemption? Your body. So this speaks of the resurrection. Then when will the Holy Spirit run out? Now that's a term that, let's change it. When will God finally stop breathing upon people the breath of God or the Holy Spirit? And he won't do it anymore. When the last child is in, the elected one. Now, that could be right now. Now, the Jews got 144,000 men. Now, remember, the foolish virgin don't have the Holy Spirit. You know why they don't have the Holy Spirit? Because their vessels can't carry it. What is the vessel of the Holy Spirit? Tell me, somebody loudly. Oh, I'm going home. Word! Conduit of the Holy Spirit is the Word. They don't have the Word, and they can't have the Word. No, they're in an organization. They're in bondage. They're missing it. They're good people. They're virgins. They're part of the mix. They're part of the cloth. But they weren't cut out in the pattern. And in the pattern, These wise virgins are brought to perfection by a ministry fivefold, five people, of whom apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, every single one with the word and nothing but the word. Is that the whole tape? Huh? 45 minutes? 55. Seems like an hour and a half. I thought you were kind of messing me up there, brother. But you're not. Okay, so that's your answer right there. Has God at this point stopped baptizing with the Holy Ghost? Not that I know of. But when the last one's in, that's exactly what will be happening, no matter how many are baptized, how many times, under what title, under what names, under whatever. The Holy Spirit won't come. Now, there could be foolish virgin. But the Holy Spirit will not come upon them in the baptism with the Holy Ghost. No. But those that are will be child trained. As they were when they were crossing over into Palestine, Canaan land. And what was it the prophet said? God said, oh, when the people come into this land, the people around them are going to say, oh, what a great word you came in with. Same with us. We're the only ones in 2,000 years with the literal, fulfilled revelation, even those which were not known from before the foundation of the world, because Paul or nobody ever explained outside of William Branham how Jesus the Son was born. Find it, and I'll eat it. You can't find it in the Bible. You have it hinted, you have it shown he is, but you don't know how, and only Brother Branham told us. Only Brother Branham truly explained seed. Find me a book written by anybody, Puritans and all, the great authors. Show me one person. And there's only two books I know of that'll hold water. I've had them both. One's Dr. Pink, the other's a great big guy at home, and ain't worth reading. Don't understand seed at all. If you really understand seed, you'll know what I'm talking about tonight. If you don't understand, you won't know. Just that simple. Just that simple. See? So, all right. When does it run out? When does God stop giving of His Spirit? Sealing people in. When the last one, and there won't be one too little, there won't be one too many. Because perfect means consummation to the point where it is completely finished. It's over. I often illustrate the bowling ball. Let's say you made a bowling ball in space, or a marble in space, no gravity. It'll form perfectly, perfect marble. Now you bring it down on earth, and if you drop a speck on it, it's no longer perfect. If you put a pin in it, it's no longer perfect. Can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. Perfect, perfect. Consummate. So you can't add one and you can't take one. And Brother Branham said there won't be one too little and one too many. That's understandable. So when that last one's in, and child trained, what Arrhenius said, he will come when the last elected member to the bride, the body of Christ, is in and child trained. Brother Branham had a child trained, beg your pardon. And Brother Branham was more right than Arrhenius. Arrhenius only got taught by Polycarp, a student of John. William Branham got taught by God. Now, what are you people taught by? Oh, my, now we're getting really feeling good, aren't we? Well, doesn't the Bible say all of your children shall be taught by God? Absolutely, that's Isaiah. All of God's children are taught by God. In John 1:1, we know that the Word is God. What does the Word God... Oh, no. What does the Word was with God mean? Well, we went into that. And let's go back to John 1:1. It's always interesting because people just don't want to believe John 1:1 the way Brother Branham taught it. That is some people. I don't mind. You know, it's up to the person. I just teach here and not soon be finished teaching. In the beginning was the Word. Now, let's begin right off the bat and understand that God never had a beginning.
he always was. It's illustrated by a circle. If somebody showed you a circle, could you tell me where the circle began? Can't tell where it ends. It's a picture of the infinite. The wedding ring that you exchange when you're married, if you do exchange them, what does it signify? Same thing. So when you talk about a beginning, you are talking about something that has to do with the eternal God, which he did, he himself and nobody else, all alone, right there, he did it. So, something within eternity, which we call time, evidently something started what we call time. Now, let's understand this. If you don't understand what I just said, please explain Brother Branham when he said time and eternity is blended. Well, go ahead, somebody. Because the smart guy's here. Hey, Bob, you're working on a PhD? You're a pretty clever guy. I guess you don't bother working on yours anymore. We've got some people here that are slightly more than clever. Tell me about it. You can't do it. So why try to do something about this? This is when time evidently blended with eternity. Now, when our time blends, it simply means it's run out. Gone back where it came from. So here's evidently a segment of history. I would put it that way anyway. I don't think anybody put it any different. They do if they want to. You see, I believe this started when God gave birth to his son. Be my guest. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. So all right, I told you here, you might as well leave part of it by parsing this. Just leave part of it out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Pure and simple. So, all right, read it this way. In the beginning was God, and the Word, God was with the Word, and God was the Word. No different. If the whole thing's God, because that's what it says, except you got to remember there's some little thing going on here. All things were made by him. All things were made by whom? By God. Who is he? He's the Word. All things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. In the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Or in God. See, read, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. So it tells you right there, whatever was there at that particular time, positively had to be something which would be perfectly a part of God or having come from him in such a way that it couldn't be anything but God. Well, you know, that's not hard to understand. If I had a bucket of pure water, H2O, nothing but hydrogen and oxygen, and I opened the faucet, and I poured out water. I laid that right beside that flask or that bucket of water, what do you want to call it, that jug of water. That would be simply what came out of there, and it would be what was in there. Now this is not what John 1:1 says. I'm just illustrating to show you that if all the H2O was there in that one place, that's all that there was. For you to have any H2O at any time, you'd have to literally take it from there. That would be H2O. So if there's nothing but God there, what would there be then except God at the time when this says, in the beginning was the Word, or God was there, and at that time, the beginning, Word was there, and it was God. So, in other words, whatever actually came forth had to be essentially what was there to begin with and what was there as the core or the substance for this to come out of, so that literally this is the same thing here that's in there. That's about all I can tell you. That's how I'm looking at it. Because when it says with God and being God, it shows that the two are actually one. Because you can't have something that is and is with and be what is that actual primary core without it being indivisible union of one. In other words, I put it this way. If I had a seed, and in that seed was life, let's say it's a radish seed. That radish seed has everything in it to produce a radish, so that when that radish is formed, you can say that is a radish. But you're not really 100% correct, and yet you are 100% correct, because that is a radish, and what is in that radish is a life that was in the seed that produced the radish, so that the radish is actually now the visible part of what was invisible, but it's still the radish. Well, now what if God decided to do the same thing? Now, with the radish, you've got to have elements. You've got to have earth and all these things in there, chemicals. But he's not talking now about chemicals. And he's not talking now about his son. He's telling you right here in the beginning, God began to literally display himself, and he never created. No, he did not. No, sir. So all that was there was God. So when God now began to become, as Brother Branham used the term, or come into manifestation, or the declaration of himself, the projection of himself, God moving. What was there positively had to be God, because there's nothing else there but God. Now, go back to your radish. Radish is a life. It's a seed life. You can't see it, but it's there. You go back to horse life, dog life. You can't see it. It has a carrier. And that carrier is whereby the actual life that's there comes into manifestation. So what are we talking about? I'm talking about specifically that when you talk about the beginning was the Word and the Word is with God, you are talking about the expression that you see here contains the expressor. So when I look at a radish, I know, now this is a terrible example, but Brother Branham said you can find God in continuity in nature, and that's just what I'm doing. So the Lord help me and forgive me if I'm not saying the thing precisely and nicely and as it should be, because I don't want to denigrate God. But I want you to get the idea that you're so familiar with nature, and nature, look at it and you say, that is the horse. That is a cow. That is a pig. That is a gnat. That is a fruit fly. That is a tsetse fly. That is a house fly. That is a butterfly. There's a thousand kinds of butterflies. You can name every single one of them. And every single one of them is what you're talking about is the life or the seed. And seeds have lives. But they're not like animal life and insect life and all. But it's all a life. Every single thing is there. And when the Bible said, let the earth bring forth the beast. The earth can't bring forth the beast. That's been proven. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation. Years ago, they thought that these little flies and things that formed, and little bits of fungus and all, and mold, that was something that just spontaneously came. So what they did one day, they sterilized a bottle and sterilized some things, and they put it in the bottle, and it just stayed there. Nothing. They said, well, life's got to have a source of life. Anybody understands that? So when you talk about this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you're telling exactly what John wanted you to know. There was an expression. God the Expresser expressed Himself. Now that's the best I can tell you. Now, let me see if I can find it written down here. All right, I wrote this down from the students. Logos, according to the scholar, Logos come from the Greek word, from the Greek, and was better than the Hebrew word for this same thing, which is memra. Now, the memra, menorah, whatever you want to call it, it's just the different spellings and different ways of saying, but I just say memra, that's easy, M-E-M-R-A. It was a 9-pronged candlestick. It represented God. So now we have the candlestick, and I have it on the board here. I draw it again. If I had a board, I don't have one. 9 of them. Here, like that. Is that right? 4 and 5, 9. 3 threes. Perfect. Everyone a title of Jehovah. Now, that was God. And when they saw that, they visualized Jehovah Elohim, healer, provider, shepherd, banner, peace, right down the line. Sanctifier, redeemer. I want to go about 7 of them, 2 to go. Now, that was all right. But John found something better. And it was the Greek that said, now just a minute. This memory here, which is sterile, is just a symbol. It's literally something you look at and gives you the understanding God is a dynamic, sovereign individual, compartmentalized in a way in order for us to understand, having demonstrated absolutely that He is provider, healer, redeemer, and right down the line. And that was all right. But that didn't contain God. That wasn't God. Now, if they'd have made that God, that'd have been idolatry. Couldn't have done it. It was just a representative. But this word is better, because the memra could not, under any degree or shape, have anything more than just saying, yeah, there's a God there, and He's got these great properties. So John was saying, look, in the beginning was the Word, which is an which is the expression, as they say, of a thought. But you can't do that here with God. He's not an expression of a thought. God is literally expressing Himself as to who and exactly 100% of what He is. So what is He doing? He's taking upon Himself from within Himself so that He can show from within Himself, thoroughly manifesting exactly what He is. And it starts out by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Telling you that at some point, there came from God, and nothing else there, as the radish seed, the life in it, began to produce that which was the truth. And so therefore now we have, you are looking at this, which is absolutely God Himself. And what is He? He's the Creator. And it says, all things were made by God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But up here again, reading, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or it says, in the beginning was the expression. In the beginning was that which was there, that could not be literally handled by man, but was there in order to make God, or start to make God tangible, to make God where He could come down and be touched and so on. And then it says the same was in the beginning with God. It's repeating it. So what He's telling you here in repetition is making you understand that this is absolutely 100% sure, like verily, verily, truly, truly, you can't escape it. I want you to know way back there, nothing but God. Now, there came this. There came from within. And that's all there was. That which started the whole thing, which ended in the magnificent God indwelling the wonderful Son Jesus. Now, in between that and the flesh, there's a pillar of fire, there's a whirlwind, I don't know what else. Different things. Oh, God coming down in an angel form. God coming down in a human form, blew into a bunch of dust, stepped into it, stepped out of it. God coming down and indwelling in Moses. God doing it. So here's this, what John is saying here. The expression contains the expressor. There can be no manifestation except what was there in the first place to initially and of itself bring forth the expression. So it tells you God is absolutely sovereign in this expression here. Now, all things were made by Him. Now, I don't care if the Bible says that God created all things by Christ Jesus. That's simply telling you God did it, and He had a way to do it. And He did it by His Son. It says God was in the Christ redeeming the world, or reconciling the world. That doesn't matter if it was done through the Son. It was God doing it. You understand? That's what we're looking at here. Now, if you don't believe the accuracy, I want to ask you a question. Where did Jesus come from when there was nothing to come from except God? Because God hadn't created one little single thing. Well, there's your answer. John is 100% with this. Now, we're reading in here again. The Memra. Logos. Now, in other words, the Memra is just a cold figure that is solidly unrelated to God, except that God told them who he was, and they tried to do something about it in order to do what? To keep him in mind. That's why they made little boxes called phylacteries, and they put little verses of scripture in there and bind it on their foreheads, and the thing that they walk up, boing, boing, boing. And they think, oh yeah, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. The Lord, boing, boing, boing. The Lord is my light. Bang, bang, bang. The Lord is my shepherd. Boing, boing, boing. Yeah. Bind them on your wrists every time you move. What do you think the bells and pomegranates were in this robes of Aaron? All of those things were to make you remember. So the Memra was out there, so they'd look at him and say, oh yes, yes, this is the great God, Jehovah Elohim. He's my shepherd. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's my sanctifier. He's my redeemer. He's my peace. He's my banner, right down. All the way down. See? But when you come here, you're coming now to where you are not looking at a life that is intangible by looking at something you simply feel or it's here as a representative. You're looking now at life, and the life is of God, because watch, it says, in God was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now notice, there was a man sent from God, his name was John. He was a witness of that light and bore witness. Well, what are you talking about? You're talking about Jesus. See? John was not that light, but sent to bear witness of the light. And at the same time, remember, John's mission was to go before the Lord God of Israel and make straight paths for his feet. Now that's the supreme deity of Jesus Christ right there, because God's in him. That's the fullness of the Godhead bodily that John had to go before. And John did go before. Why? Because John baptized Jesus at that time, and God came in. The way was made. Suffered to be so now. The washing of the sacrifice, and so on. Down the line. Now that, and that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now there again, I think that I could take exception to the thought here of every man, as though every man is included, and you are including men as children of Cain. Huh? Now you say, Brother Bale, why are you confusing this? I want to confuse you. At the same time, I want to enlighten you. I want to ask you a question. Who did God say was a man? Adam? Nuh-uh. He called their name Adam. Man is a genetic term. It's a term of species. What God made was a man. After he made a monkey and a gorilla and an orangutan and a rhinoceros and a platypus and a whale and a horse and a mule and everything else, he's a species. Then am I wrong to think? And I don't know. I'm not William Branham. I'm just talking. And I can make mistakes. But you show me one person outside a seed that is lighted. And I mean real light now. Not just where Brother Branham came to India and he said, "Now, which of you people have called on your God and give this man his sight?" "Oh," he said, "you're awful quiet. Oh, you were making a lot of noise a little while ago. Why don't you come on up?" He wouldn't do it. But he said, "Now, if I pray in the name of Jesus to my God and he gives a sight." And you know what happened? They thought correctly that God was in William Branham, and that did it. And if the cops hadn't rescued him, they'd have torn his clothes off, his shoes off, and everything, because he wanted to touch God, touch God, touch God. And they had more on the ball than the Christians do, but they had nothing on the ball at all. Well, that was well put. I'm not a Philadelphia lawyer either. I'm learning, though. I'm learning. Light. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, that could go for Jesus and the Father both, in the sense that Jesus is given credit as an agent of creation, but God did the creating. He came to his own received him not. But as many as seen him, he gave him power or authority to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And that word sons is wrong, as born ones of God. So therefore, man is not a term which designates the masculine. Designates the race, right? Sure it does. Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, Cain was not born by the will of man, will of God, I can tell you that. Now was Abel. He was born by the permission of God, absolutely, and by the will of God, because they were to procreate and bring forth children. And the Word, God, became flesh, and God dwelt among us, and we beheld God's glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It wasn't the Son's, but the Son had it because it was produced through him. And let's face it. Don't you eat the life of the apple by eating the apple, the life being in the seed which you don't eat? Huh? Did I lose you? Now, sure, they haven't lost you. I'll read it again. And God. Or what really is saying here, God in that starting back, the becoming God, as Brother Branham always used that term, and I love it. The becoming God, started way back there. Now, from the beginning, when it all started, comes right down here, becoming flesh, and dwelt among us, tabernacled, and we beheld God's glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the man strutted across the platform like a peacock, but he wasn't a peacock. And Jesus manifested God, but he wasn't God. God manifested through him. Understand what I'm saying? It tells you it's God's glory. But who got the credit? All right, let's go a little further. Jesus said, "Heal the sick, raise the dead." No man can heal the sick and raise the dead. But they're told to do it. So they did it. And how was it done? God did it through them. That's why you got such a terrible time at the end time. The true anointing and the false word. So the people under Trinitarian and Jesus only, the sick are being healed, everything. Oh, there it is, we got a connection, there it is. That proved different. Oh, yes. John bare witness of him and said, cried, saying, this was whom of I speak. He that cometh after me preferred before me, for he was before me. You could talk right about Jesus there, because that's true. And we talk about God. And of his fullness we've all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, who hath declared him. Now it tells you right there, no man has seen God at any time. So what's all this about this body being the Word? The Word is with God, and the Word was God. And telling you now, it's become flesh. But yet when you saw the flesh with you, that you saw God. Oh, but you didn't, because you would not have known except Jesus told you. So the only begotten led him forth by words, and he said, the Father in me doeth the works. The Father in me tells you all these things. I don't have a thought of my own. I don't have a power of my own. It's God doing it. And they said, oh boy, well, it's nice, but I don't know. Who are you? I am the one of whom it is spoken. What's that? What if you'd have studied Moses? You know, I'm Messiah, the Son of God. Oh, kill him. Soon as he was declared, which means to be led forth by words. And I'm going to tell you something. I said this many, many times, many on my life, my 30 years, 35 years and better, I've been preaching this message. You cannot understand anything that God does unless somebody explains to you what it is and why it's being done. You can't do it. So when Jesus came and God was in him, and these great things were happening, like the sun coming down in blazing fury upon mankind. Solar storms, thunder rolling. That's how cataclysmic it was. And all they could do was stand back like Moses on the mountain. Huh, something's wrong. Don't understand. Of course you don't unless somebody tells you. Do you think I'd understood Brother Branham except he explained it? Why do you think I keep explaining to people how I keep explaining and hoping I'm doing a good job so they catch it? Because you can't get it until you're told. Well, I don't promise you, well, Brother Bill, I got the Holy Ghost. I got something higher. I got an office from God as a teacher. So go ahead, be your own holy teacher, whatever you want to do. That's fine. I got no fight with anybody. In fact, I'm glad to have people out of my hair. That's why I love small crowds. Smaller the better. Then at least I know I'm sure that I'm right precise. You know all of me? 8 people in ADR. I'm not trying to turn people off. I'm just trying to tell you, look, you've got to face it as it is written and stop wiggling. I'm going to tell you one thing, Brad. If I'm not bright, there's nothing under high heaven going to make me bright. I don't care what I do. And I don't care what God does to me and for me. It won't work. Because I've got to be a seed of God to begin with. Well, thank you. Now, you know I'm up here and who I am, and I know you're down there and who you are. We understand each other. We're seed or we ain't seed, theory. And of the seed, we're wiser, foolish virgin. Who knows? But I tell you one thing, if you belong to the small crowd, you've got a better chance of being wise virgin. And I believe with all my heart, if you understand Godhead as we believe it here, you are a wise virgin. Because that's the big thing of the day. I know people don't believe that. Just get out and look around a while. I believe before it's over, you're going to find that people that believe in Jesus only have turned down Brother Branham's true understanding of one God and his son are going to end up saying, we are God. We're a part of God. Because already I've been told that. We're all a part of God. You know, that's the same hooey that's been taught all through the ages from Cain, who refused to say he was circumcised. We're all children of God. We're all children of God. Now, the Mohammedan comes this way, and the Catholic comes that way, and, of course, the Jew comes that way, and the Hindu comes that way, and the Confucians come this way, and the Mohammedans come that way, and we're all going to God. You're all going to hell. I'm not sad to say that, and I'm not gloating over it. I'm just telling the truth. I can't help it. I'm not condemning anybody. They're fine people. No problem. Like Brother Branham said, you go to church, you become better people. I've got no problem with that. The thing is truth. And as Brother Branham himself said, and I stand with it, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, I won't stand in her way. Now, I can't say that because I'm not a prophet. I could stand in her way. But I sure hope I don't. And I'll tell you, I think it's so great that if I miss it and I'm up there at least getting a chance to say hallelujah, I will say hallelujah to this wonderful thing that God did. Because you, listen, if you see what I see, there's no way that you can say anything, but this is incomparable. This is utterly incomparable. Absolutely. Now, the only begotten is the bosom father declared him. And this is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and so on down the line. Okay, that's what I said there. So, okay, Logos. Logos, on the other hand, is more animated than the Memra and related to us. For God condescended, or he condescends toward man rather than is aloof. Logos signifies both the outward form by which the inward thought is expressed and the inward thought itself. And that's why exactly Logos is a perfect word. He says, look, God has begun to express himself, and he hasn't done it by creation, although you can see God in creation. This is going beyond God doing something that you see and you work with. This is God himself now manifesting. And you can understand what he's saying, because it ends up in God indwelling human flesh. But not human flesh like yours and mine. Forget it. No, that's wicked. That's wicked. Can't do that. All right. Where are the rest of the questions? It says here, the covenant made with his son, is it that God promised to redeem the seed that is in Christ? Would you explain? That's exactly true. The redemption in the son, the blood shed, is for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's exactly true. That was the covenant. Like I said, who will go for us? Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me. I go to do thy will, O God. And what was the will? It was the sacrifice. Why? Because that was the blood of God that was shed. Acts chapter 20 tells you that. I'm a very, very strong believer in the covenant of God with his son. I believe in it above every other covenant. Because if that one didn't hold, nothing would hold. You know why? Because every one of us that were in God was placed in Jesus. I can go to 1 John and I can find that there too. The light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man being a genetic term. Every man being the species of God. Every single one that has a part of God. Every bit of that life was placed in Jesus, then came down and placed in Adam and Adam. And then processed through Eve to come on down. We'll talk about some of that. But not right now. That's another question. All right. This is in reference to the principle that Brother Vail told us about years ago. What were they, and are there more principles which we can use to study the message in the Bible? Well, I don't remember those principles too well, but Brother Branham used Larkin's approach. But here's what I call the principles. The principles, to me, are doctrine. Like as I said before we started the question and answers. There's no use you talking about the fire of God falling before it's time for the fire of God to fall. There's no use talking about a rapture until it's time for a rapture. There's no use talking about anything unless it is that time for it. In other words, you have to have all the events in which makes you to understand. You have to understand doctrine. And part of that is eschatology, which deals with prophecy and those other things which are there in the Greek. And if you want to study a lot of Greek stupid words,
You know, you can make yourself a theologian. Phooey on the Greek and phooey on the theologians. If you're, as far as I'm concerned, eschatology is more or less heaven and hell and what's in between. That covers everything. But you have to understand, number one, the great doctrine is Godhead. Absolutely. Number two, you have to understand Jesus and what he is all about. You have to understand absolutely seed, which even precedes Jesus, on the grounds of why do you have to have him? You wouldn't, except there was seed that needed redeeming. And then you have to go back again to Godhead and understand the workings of God himself, his essentiality and intrinsicality. And that's where Brother Branham used the terminology. He said, deep calleth to deep. The little boy wanted sulfur in his body, so he chewed on a bicycle pedal. I didn't have that theology. My theology was to express it. There's nothing lost. It's just misplaced. Furthermore, there's never a question without an answer. So therefore, the answer's there before the question. I think mine was a little better than Brother Branham's. Finally, one day I ran across Irenaeus. And Irenaeus said, God being a Savior, it was necessary to predestinate a sinner in order to make himself, give himself reason and purpose of being. That's Ephesians. And I took it to Brother Branham. He said, that's it. And from that time on, that's exactly what he used. And if you don't understand that, you would get nowhere in the study of your Bible. Because you'll end up saying, well, no, just a minute. God took this one, and he hated this one. Now, here's poor old Isaac, and here's Rebecca. And here's the same man with the same sperm, and she's with the same eggs. Well, there's no difference. And God hated Esau before he was born? I can't buy that. If you understand, see, you won't buy it. And Brother Branham said, God didn't say, I'll take this and leave that, I'll just choose this and leave that. But he didn't go any further. But he didn't have to, because you and I sitting there understood what he's saying. We're in him, we weren't in him. See, that's why Cain refused to believe he was serpent seed. I am not serpent seed. And when he said that, he said, I don't need a blood offering, I'm a son of God. And Abel said, I'm a son of God, but I'm born in sin. I'm going to die. I got to have the blood offering. He shed the blood of the lamb, he even shed his own blood. So therefore, doctrine. When Brother Branham talked about the father of James and John, he would say the Old Testament, the foundation of the New Testament, that were not Judeo-Christians. I don't remember making that statement so much. We're not well. We certainly aren't Judeo-Christians on the ground that we believe like the Jews. We're Christians, period. The Judeo-Christian is used only on the term that that the New Testament comes out of the Old, and the God and the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jesus of the New, on the grounds that you understand that Brother Branham was talking about Jehovah manifested in flesh. See? And they say something like this, we do not have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the God of Paul, which is not the same God. Well, we do have the same God. We have the very same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what the Jews did not realize, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the God of Paul. No way would they accept that. Paul was to them was absolutely a madman. But when you go down through history, study the genealogy, and you will find that if you can trace yourself back to Abraham, you go right back all the way to God. No problem, period. And it's got to be in the genealogy, and Esau's not in the genealogy. Now, you take the genealogy of Joseph and Mary. Although, mind you, Mary was the incubator. Joseph provided nothing except the name for his wife and the tribe of which they were of Judah. And Jesus, after the flesh, had to be born in the tribe of Judah. So conveniently, she's married to Joseph to give the respectability. And she brings forth the child of God, who is Jesus. And that's very respectable and wonderful, but the people didn't understand. They wouldn't know. That's why Joseph was minded to put her away privately. The angel of God appeared and said, no. He said, no, don't do that. Marry the woman because she is your wife and the child is by the Holy Ghost. So he said, fine, that's exactly the way it is. And that's the way it was.
And so after the flesh, and you trace them right back, you go right back to Abraham and right back to God. So it's the same God. There's only one God. The God of the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of Paul, is the God of William Branham, is the God of you and me. And I like the terminology, although better than ever, to say, like, the God, O Lord God, of our prophet William Branham. I cannot disassociate God from William Branham. Because if I did, I'd have to disassociate Deuteronomy 18 from him, and then automatically right away say, well, the God that William Branham represented was not Jehovah Elohim. Well, he had to be Deuteronomy 18. So that's what I'm looking at here in my understanding. We go all the way back, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we do not use those terms as Israel used those terms. We know it. We understand it. But we understand higher than that. We understand with John the Word or God. In other words, whatever was there with and was, now is with and was flesh. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, which He manifested through His only begotten Son. So people stood back and said, oh, what power this man has with God. Not, oh, God is within this man. See, big difference right there. So that's what I'm looking at here. I hope that answers your questions on that, because that pretty well takes us through, except for a few questions for another time, which we could see what happens. So, all right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time thanking you for this fellowship we've had together, and the love you shed abroad in our heart for your word and for yourself, and for the realization how that even so many things can come to our intelligence spiritually revealed, and we can see how good it is. We can see, therefore, that how that you, Lord, was in the prophets, and we saw the tangibility, and we saw the declaration, so that you were thoroughly led forth, as it were, by words, and you were manifest there. But the prophets were not God. We know Jesus was not God, yet you manifested, and you blazed your glory through him. And people didn't understand, just a very few. But as even as your own servant Daniel said, the wise will understand. And those wise virgins did understand. And today, thank you, Lord, that we are wise virgins who do understand. And that's where we have our credibility within ourselves concerning you. Because we believe the evidence, Lord, of you indwelling us by your Spirit is saying amen to the words that the prophet brought, and believing the message of the hour, and thanking you for the messenger whom we dearly loved and love to be with him. And soon, Lord, hopefully he'll be back here at the command of your Father in order to stay to be with us until we're caught away. We appreciate all tonight, and we love you, and may each the people amongst us be healed. May they be lifted up tonight in their spirits, and thankful and stand firm as never before. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's the reason you're here tonight, to be strengthened. I hope you've been strengthened.